Well, good evening all. Good to see everybody back this evening. If you're current on your daily Bible reading, we're three-quarters of the way through the Gospel of Mark. How many of you are current or reasonably so? Well, that's good. Stick with it. We're doing well, and we're going to finish up the entire Bible. If God gives us the rest of the year to work on it and life, we'll finish it up. In the Gospel of Mark, which I told you before is my favorite of the Gospels, we're into the last week of Jesus' life before his crucifixion. And in Mark chapter 11, we start that final week with his entry into Jerusalem and then a very, very strange kind of thing that happens the next day. So I want you to go with me, if you would, Mark chapter 11. We're going to read a very brief section, just verses 12 to 19 in Mark chapter 11. It's one of the things that bothers us about this story is it just doesn't sound like Jesus. It doesn't sound like something Jesus would do. And so there's a lot of head-scratching that goes on about this. Let's start reading in Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area, began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. This is just such a strange story. As you scan across Jesus' life and career, this seems so odd. What it really is an object lesson about the events that are going on inside the temple. The fig tree is supposed to be an analogy here. And if you continued on in verse 20 and following, you'd realize that the fig tree is in fact withered. And what Jesus was saying about the fig tree is the position that you're in now, the condition you're in right now, is going to be the condition you're in forever. What you have made yourself is what you will always be. But it's really not about a fig tree, it's really about the temple. Because the people had profaned the temple and made it something it was never intended to be. It looks good on the outside, but the truth of the matter is it's worthless because it's not doing what it was always designed to do, the very thing that it was supposed to do. But this really is also an analogy for people who have dedicated themselves to God. And this is where it gets a little sticky for us, because we are those people. This is really kind of an analogy for us. There are some important lessons, I think, to be found in this cleansing of the temple that takes place. We're going to go back and take a look at that. But I want you to remember, while we're talking about this, I want you to remember that our bodies are the temple of God. And Paul makes that very explicit in 1 Corinthians 6:19. And there are other places that are like that as well that help to explain that. But Paul makes it absolutely unmistakable. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19. You know, it's easy for us to look at an episode like this, Jesus driving out the money changers and so on. It's easy for us to say, "Well, those are the bad guys and these are the good guys over here." But the thing that you have to remember about this is the bad guys didn't intend to be bad guys. They didn't really expect to be bad guys at all. Even those who are dedicated to Christ, you see, must beware of sin creeping in. And that's really where the danger is for us, and that's where the analogy is. These guys didn't intend to be bad, but sin crept into all the little open spaces where God wasn't at work in their lives. The analogy is clear for us, too. So let's just take a look at this for a minute and just think about some of the lessons to be learned from this. And the first one is the most obvious one, and that is that outward appearance is just no substitute for true holiness. You go back to verse 17 and look at how Jesus describes this temple. As he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'?" that you've made it a den of robbers. That really is the central message of this event, that outward appearance is no substitute for true holiness. The fig tree looked good, but it wasn't good. It wasn't going to bear fruit at all because there was nothing, no early fruit on it. There'd be no fruit at all on that tree. That's really the same thing that was going on in the temple. It looked good, but it wasn't good. Josephus wrote a description of this temple that Herod the Great had been building for so long. And he said there was so much gold on it. Almost every surface was covered with gold, and it hurt you to look at it in the sunlight. It was so blindingly glorious, and yet it was so incredibly corrupt. With this market going on, this market that's taking place here that Jesus disrupts when he comes in, this market is a greedy fraud for Caiaphas, the high priest. Across the valley, across the Kidron Valley on the Mount of Olives, was another market that was set up by the Sanhedrin, and they sold sacrifices and they did the money changing because people would bring in coins from other parts of the Roman Empire. They had images on them. You can't use those. You have to exchange them for the shekel of the sanctuary, and there's always a little fee for that. But Caiaphas, the high priest, had watched that going on year after year after year, and a couple of years before this incident, he decided he needed a part of that action. So he set up his own market in what's called the Court of the Gentiles. The precinct, the temple precinct, was about 35 acres in size, and the outer part of it was the Court of the Gentiles, the only place in all the world where a Gentile could come and worship God as he needed to be worshipped. And they've turned it into a mall and a shortcut. People are using it as a shortcut to carry merchandise. There's a convenient gate there and they can scoot on through. Outward appearance is no substitute for true holiness. They were profaning the temple. It's still true that outward appearance is no substitute for true holiness. And I think we all know people who only looked good. And boy, the newspapers love to talk about people who only looked good on the outside. But the real substance of people will always be seen. I don't know if you're aware of it. Are you aware that in February they're going to switch over from analog to digital TV? I bet you have never heard a word about that, have you? Oh, man, it's just one message after another. I got to tell you, though, the TV producers have been tugging at their collars for quite some time because they've gotten away with murder on TV sets in the past. And they're not going to be able to do that with digital television because it's too good. And you'll be able to read the print on those books in the bookshelves behind them. You'll be able to read the titles of those books. So they've got to come up with real sets now. And it bothers them because, see, the truth is going to be known. We need to be really serious about real transformation in our lives. You know, the goal is not just to look nice on the outside. We manage that pretty well. You know, you come in on Sunday morning and you got your shoes polished and your hair combed and people say, "How you doing?" And you say, "Fine." And you're looking pretty fine and things are pretty good. But we need to get beyond a focus on outward appearance and shoot for true holiness, real transformation that takes place within us. I think that's the number one lesson in this whole event, is that outward appearance is really no substitute for true holiness. But I'll point out another lesson to you, and that's really demonstrated back in verse 15 and 16. The next lesson is that sin moves into the temple just bit by bit. Doesn't move in wholesale, just one step at a time. Verse 15 and 16, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area, began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And I've already said something about how this came to be, this rotten, corrupt situation. The court of the Gentiles became a shortcut. There's a convenient gate in the wall there, and people could carry merchandise in and just cut right across that and go into the main part of the city of Jerusalem. And even though that was supposed to be the holiest place in the world, they were just treating it like a freeway interchange. These money changers are there just for your convenience. You know about that, don't you? Just for your convenience. There's so many things that are offered to us just for our convenience. Well, you have to get the money changed because it has to be the right kind of money if you're going to pay the temple tax or you're going to make an alms offering or something like that. So you have to exchange your money. And, of course, there's a little fee for that, probably not more than 15 or 20%. Little fee. And so the whole thing was just steeped in resentment and bitterness and fraud and deceit. But it just happened a little bit at a time. And that's the way sin breaks into our lives, too, just a little bit at a time. You know, nobody, I don't suppose, gets up in the morning and says, I guess this is the day. I'll destroy myself. I'll just launch headfirst into some kind of sin that's absolutely going to ruin my life and destroy me. I just can't wait to get started on this project today. That's not how it happens. The way it happens in small compromises. Little steps, the little white lie, the convenient fudging of the truth. Not so much an active deceit, just failure to disclose the whole truth. And it just goes on, see, step by step by step by step by step. Little compromises day by day by day. And that's pretty much the story of the whole church. You know that? You look across the span of church history and you realize that the departure from simple New Testament Christianity didn't happen in one day when someone woke up and said, you know, we really need to change everything that we've ever done. What happens is there are just these small compromises and little steps. And so at first, instead of having a plurality of elders in the congregation, they select one man to be in charge. He really needs to be the spokesman for the local congregation to talk to the authorities and do all the teaching that's necessary. So we just need to select one really good elder, and him we're going to call a bishop. And the preacher, well, he needs to be actually called a priest, and he needs to serve in some kind of function where he can kind of mediate God's grace to the great unwashed out here. So we need to have a priesthood, a separate priesthood. And when it comes to repentance, it's not enough for you to beg God's forgiveness. You're going to have to do something. I mean, you know, even Jesus said that there ought to be fruits worthy of repentance here. So we want to see some penance in you. We want to see you pay some money or do some action that will demonstrate your heart. See, it's just one little step after another, and before you realize it, in just a few generations, the character of the Christian church is lost. That's how it happens in our lives. And the hard part about it is it's hard for us to detect that going on within us. Those little compromises just seem so natural and normal and right, and those little bitty steps that take us away from the Lord. We need to be on our guard all the time against small compromises in our own lives. We don't need to worry about small compromises in somebody else's life. We really need to be on guard for the small compromises in our own lives. Sin moves into the temple bit by bit. But you know the real thing about that is that Jesus won't live with sin. Did you see that in verse 17? He's not going to have it. He's not going to have any of it. He said, Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of robbers. You know, there's not a bit of that that's acceptable to Jesus. He's not going to accept any of that at all. These people are thieves. They are cheating people routinely. That just goes on and on. That's just what's going on. That's why they're doing this. I know this isn't the temple proper, and I'm sure that's the way they justified it to themselves. This isn't the temple. This is just the court of the Gentiles. Anybody. This is not holy ground. Anybody can come traipsing through here. It is the one place in all the world where a Gentile could come and worship God acceptably. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. They were supposed to be welcome to pray there and plead with the one true living God. And these people destroyed it. And there's no amount of sin that's going to be acceptable to Jesus. We excuse our conduct in ourselves. No, we're very good at that, by the way. We're very accomplished at excusing our conduct. That's just a little thing. Oh, come on, everybody does it. You know, it's just a little white lies, those small compromises. See, our problem is we want to be good and we want to be bad at the same time. We want to be bad and do whatever we want to do, but we want to be judged to be good also. We want to be good and bad at the same time. Let me put it to you like this. Let's suppose, just as an example, let's suppose you have an average three-bedroom house of about 1,500 square feet of living space. 1,500 square feet of living space. Now, if you got 1,500 square feet of living space, that translates to about 12,000 cubic feet of living space if you've got a normal 8-foot ceiling. So you got 12,000 cubic feet of living space in your house. That's kind of a lot, isn't it? 12,000 cubic feet. Now, the average skunk is going to take up about 2 cubic feet. So you got 12,000 cubic feet. And this little skunk just needs about 2 cubic feet. Will you be okay with having just one skunk in your house? Well, he just takes up 2 cubic feet. I don't think you're going to be happy with that, are you? Just the one skunk? You've got 12,000 cubic feet there. But he just wants 2. I don't think you're going to be happy with that. Well, I'll tell you what. I don't think we can expect to stink up the temple and think that Jesus is going to be okay with it. He's not going to settle for that. He's not going to be happy with any sin. He's not going to live with it. I want to show you just one more lesson here that's kind of pointed out in verse 15. In verse 15 it says, "On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area, began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts." See, the lesson here is that repentance calls for a clean break. It's interesting, Jesus didn't walk into the temple that day and say, "You know, guys, this really isn't the right thing to do. I think you ought to taper off on this a little bit. You know, let's cut it back. Let's cut the selling of doves back by about 10% this year, and then next year we'll cut it down by another 10%. You guys over here cheating people on this monetary exchange, you need to bring this more in line with industry standards, okay? We need to taper off on this." He didn't do that. He went in there and made a disturbance. Flipping over tables is kind of hard to ignore, and kicking the cages of the sacrifices away, that's going to be a little difficult to work around. What he did was he closed up shop. He just went in there and closed up shop for the day. It's got to stop. See, this is sin. It's nothing less than sin, and it's in the temple of God. He's not going to accept that at all. Repentance calls for a clean break, and that's true in our own lives as well. We need to turn sharply from sin. I took a class, I think I told you this before, when I was in undergrad studies. I took a class called Christian Family with Lynn McMillan. I thought this was a slam dunk because I'd been married for 10 years by the time I took this class. It wasn't all that easy a class. But nevertheless, you know, there are a lot of college students that are, shall we say, dabbling in romance. They go out together, they start going steady together, and one or the other starts thinking this is really serious, and the other one begins to think, "I cannot bear the thought of spending my life with this person. I have got to get away from this joker about as fast as I possibly can." And so they have the continual soap opera of heart-rending breakups and so on that go on at college. And Dr. McMillan was talking about this, and he said, people come to me and ask, "What's the best way to break off this relationship?" And he says, "The answer is break it off. Just quit. Tell them, we're done. Thank you. Have a wonderful life. See you later. Bye. It's been fun, but it's over." He said, now, very often there are tears and recriminations and all kinds of threats that are made, and they're shocked. Well, of course they're shocked. They didn't see it coming. You saw it coming. And so, you know, they'll plead with you for one more chance, but there's no hope here. Just break it off. Don't try to taper it off. Just make a clean break. That's just intelligent, plain old common sense. You know that? Just quit. Just break it off and go on, all right? We need that same approach with sin in our lives. Just break it off. You can't taper off. Okay, we're going to cut this down by 10%. I'm going to cut my lying by 10% this year. I'm going to keep a chart so that I'll know for sure. Don't do that. Just make a clean break with it. Admit to sin and admit to personal responsibility. You know, my sin is my fault. It's not your fault. It's not your fault, not mom and daddy's fault, not society's fault, not somebody else's fault. It's my fault. My sin is my fault. And I just need to be an adult about this and admit to it and change my mind and change my heart. And that's what repentance is about. Change me and break, make a clean break. This episode with the fig tree confuses people. They read this. This just doesn't sound like Jesus. I mean, he's out there destroying the fig tree. What's the point of that? Well, it's not really about the fig tree. It's about the problems with the priests in the temple and what it had to say about their actions. You know, the challenge always for us is to see ourselves in the stories in the Bible. Unfortunately, it's often really easy to see other people in the stories in the Bible, but the challenge is for us to see ourselves. Now, in a story like this, we would love to be the disciples here. We're just kind of happily walking around with Jesus, semi-clueless about what's going on, but really enjoying every day with Him. That's who we want to be. But if we're not careful, we'll wind up being like the money changers and the merchants in the temple. You remember, these guys didn't wake up one day and decide to be the bad guy. And if we're not careful, we will wind up fooling ourselves that we're being good when we're not at all good. See, sin creeps slowly into our lives and fills all the little gaps where Jesus isn't. Before we know what's happening, we've made a huge mess in the temple of God. If we let Jesus in, He'll clean it up, but I can just about guarantee you some disturbance and some repentance will be required. He'll clean it up, but it's probably going to get noisy and more than just a little bit uncomfortable. But if we want it clean, that's what it's going to take. If you're not a Christian this evening, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus. If you know that He's the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, to repent of sin, make that sharp turn, break it off, and start doing right in its place. If you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and raised then to newness of life, you can do that. If you're a Christian, though, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you really haven't been doing as well. And as you stop to think about it, just honestly thinking about this, you realize there are kind of a lot of small compromises that you've made. And you've let sin trickle in to those gaps where you didn't let Jesus in. You need to repent and come back to Him and allow Him to clean it up and restore the temple. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing the song.